Hallelujah. I've decided just to continue with the same title, How Great is God and His Creation? Call this part two. I'll just go until my time runs out and I'll continue this message. Also next week for another time or two, because I'm not getting through with it as fast as I thought. Now God, who is Spirit and fills heaven and earth, has taken on matter, has taken on Christ, has manifested Himself in the flesh, the Bible says, to communicate with us. But to do so, He had to make us, had to make a spirit within us. And when man alienated himself from God by the fall, He had to regenerate our spirit so that we could have contact with God. You see, God is too far above us to communicate with us on His level. We cannot communicate with God on His level. Now, let me ask the question, is the Bible true in every detail? Well, I'm going to give you a qualified answer. As to the spirit of truth, yes. As to technical fact, no. Now, this is not a problem. This is not a weakness of the Scripture. In fact, it is a strength of the Scripture. Now, let me explain that. If the Bible were true in every technical detail, nobody here would understand it or could ever understand it. And so we would have a book that nobody would understand or be able to preach from. Because God is higher than man. We are not capable of understanding in technical detail, in technical truth. The Bible is a handbook. It's not a technical book about God. It is rather a handbook that God has given, translated into human language, into human terms, into human understandings and human thoughts, in order that we might somehow grasp things greater than what we can perceive otherwise. The Bible says He humbled Himself to behold heaven and earth. God is so great to even look at our heavens and earth. It is a, to use man's term, a real humbling. Now, I am an absolute advocate, lest there be any misunderstanding, of teaching that this word is totally without error. Totally inbreathed by God in every detail and every word. But it has been restructured so that it is not technically true in every detail, but it is in the spirit of truth, it is exactly right on. But, you see, sometimes it's necessary to bring something in a way that is not technically true in order to be clear. That's the truth. In order to be clear. If you would tell your 3-year-old daughter in explaining sex and how babies come and the whole works, you would confuse her mind and do her harm. And it would not be clear, the truth would not be clearer than a more simplified and less technically correct form. Now, God is not a legalist. See, legalists say, well, it has to be technically correct. No, it doesn't at all. God is not that way. He doesn't think like you do. Man's ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not man's ways. God is interested in the heart of creatures so far below Him in a different system that He speaks to them according to their understanding. For example, God talks about the 7 stars of the Pleiades. Well, there are thousands of stars in the Pleiades. But it wouldn't do any good for God to talk about the thousands of stars in the Pleiades, because man has named those stars Pleiades, those 7. He can't see the rest that are there. He only has 7 that are visible on a clear night. And so in order to communicate to God, He talks about what man can identify with, the 7 stars of the Pleiades, meaning the 7 that you see. Because He doesn't know about the rest of them. They would say, what thousands? You know, there isn't that many in the whole sky. He doesn't know that there are billions in the whole sky. God talks about the ends of the earth. Because they thought the earth was flat. They talked about the ends of the earth. He talked about it in a concept. He means way out to the end, so they could understand it. It wasn't because God didn't understand the earth was global. He said to Job that he sits on the circle of the earth. And this is true in lots and lots of things in the scriptures. God says he repented that he made man. Now, he didn't really mean that God got down and he repented, and I'm really sorry. I didn't know how this was going to turn out. That's contrary to the all-knowledge of God. But speaking after the manner of man. And when it talks about, like, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, the scripture says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And the skeptics love to bring them together, show the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. It's depending on how you're speaking of it. Pharaoh, because he blocked out what God was bringing, hardened his own heart. But God, knowing that he would do that, still giving him an opportunity as a free moral agent, and giving him opportunity, he worked on him, and in effect, he hardened his heart because he brought him things that he would say no to. When you say Hitler invaded Germany, and then later you say his troops invaded Germany, Hitler never left, invaded Holland. And then later you say that Hitler never left Germany, his troops invaded Holland. You're not contradicting yourself. It depends on how you mean it. Now, even the gospel of salvation and the shed blood of the Son of God and so forth is locked up in a mystery with figures and analogies portraying truths and things beyond our ability to understand it and beyond all the gospel messages of truth that have ever been brought. We have not plumbed the depths of the blood of Jesus Christ and the meaning for it and why he's done what he's done. We have had to take by faith something that seemed a crude way that forced man to operate by faith. God didn't bring some dumb thing to force man to operate by faith. He brought some truths beyond man to cause man to have to operate by faith. It would not fit his intellectual gray matter. Now, it's like this story here that Dr. Paul Brand tells. I gained some insight into the issues behind self-limitation when my one-year-old daughter, Pauline, discovered the electrical outlets of her Indian home. Now, he's working in India, helping leprosy patients and so forth. The outlet boxes, conveniently mounted 6 inches off the floor, carry 220-volt current. That's twice what you have in your house. And were designed for metal plugs that were round rather than flat. So this is the kind of current you have in your electrical stove with a big cord, and that is a real jolt. Exactly the shape and diameter of Pauline's tiniest fingers. Pauline had a habit of sucking her fingers two at a time. Like any normal infant of that age, she was inquisitive and loved to poke her fingers into things. And over in India were these 220 outlets right there round near the floor base. My wife and I were naturally alarmed by Pauline's interest in the enticing paired holes. We tried covering the holes with adhesive tape, but Pauline quickly learned she could peel off the tape. She looked mischievously over her shoulder at us, removed her wet and slippery fingers from her mouth, and waited for us to leave the room. Now, I would have done something a little different than him. I would have gotten some metal screws or nails or something. I would have made sure she couldn't get in there. I would have put a clay or cork or done something. But anyway, what could we do as parents? We could tie her to a crib or attempt to control her every movement. Or we could somehow convince her of the danger. But how? Pauline, now you listen to me. Inside those holes, electrical terminals are producing a potential difference of 220 volts. You have wet fingers, which decrease the resistance of your skin to electrical current. If you touch those terminals, the current will travel up your arms, destroying your nerves and denaturing the protein of your muscles. And so forth. That explanation, albeit true, would have meant nothing to my googling daughter. And if God really brought things in technical truth, we wouldn't know what he was talking about. I grasped at something that had already entered Pauline's experience. Pauline, I began in my most threatening voice, if you touch those holes, fire will come out. You will be burned. She looked at me skeptically, certain I was merely denying her access to fun. But I sounded earnest, and she had learned one painful lesson about burns from the floor level fire of our Indian cook had been using. Was it worth the risk? And, Pauline, if you touch those holes, I will smack you. This warning struck home. She retreated. She knew that threat and had learned to fear it. The dark hole suddenly lost her intrigue. That's why God threatens judgment, too. So they lose it because we don't always hear even the baby talk he gives through his Bible. And I'm not demeaning it to talk about baby talk, but he calls it, even Jesus called the disciples children. And this is really baby talk. If we're anything bigger than baby talk, we wouldn't get it. You have to understand that. This is saying, Pauline, fire will come out of those holes. Now, Pauline has graduated now from college. I rather doubt that she questions her father's honesty or wisdom. She realizes now that in the most literal sense, those dark holes contain no fire. But she also knows the ignorance that then was in the child, not the father. To communicate with her, I had to use a language and concept that she could understand. Now, this is true also of the spiritual realm. Jesus said, if I told you earthly things you don't understand, how can I tell you spiritual things? And so he didn't even try. I had an experience, as I have testified, of my spirit being wrapped away in the spirit realm. I could never have conceived of that ahead of time. And even though I now cannot bridge that gap again and relive it, I can relive things in my memory cells that I have done here. I cannot visualize it. But it has made great impact. I have knowledge about things I've never had before. But I don't have human knowledge that I can really put in a lot of terms. There's some concepts that I can state, but it's more of a very powerful, vague knowledge. It's an understanding that you're talking now. I have memory cells of an experience. And how do you lay out an experience? Of an experience so far transcending anything that we have here, that there is a new awe and reverence and a new promise within it, much greater than I'd ever seen before, of how marvelous that realm is and how it is worth it to crawl crippled on broken glass the rest of your life to get there. I mean, it is really marvelous beyond all compare. The other night I had experience of, in the songs I heard in the angelic realm, two lines of it went through my mind at nighttime. And it was so much more marvelous than the marvelous songs we have that draw my spirit. I was just in awe. I said, how profound and marvelous is that realm? And that even the memory cells jogging back the sounds of the music to this being in this limitation can be so magnificent and so glorious. We are coming into an inheritance, brother, that you cannot conceive of. Far beyond anything. God's promise is marvelous indeed. We are so limited here because of sin. Because of sin, we are limited. There's an alienation. But God has given us a newly begotten spirit, and he's given us his spirit to make contact. And we need to pursue this and to let it develop for all it's worth down here before he takes us into that realm there and gives us the whole. We just got the earnest. We just got the bag of dirt of the whole field that we have inherited in the whole kingdom. We just got the piece of paper for all that we're going to. There we get the thing in this fullness as it really is. God said it has not entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for those that love him. With all the spiritual experiences we can get downhill, it has not even entered into your heart. Not only not into your mind, not even into your heart. The Bible talks about the New Jerusalem city lying four square, saying things that, in a way that, just trying to give you a picture here, and it's such baby talk. It is so far from the reality, the experiences that I received. See, I didn't get a chance to see heaven. I didn't get a chance to see all that we're going to inherit. I didn't get a chance to see anything we're going to inherit except Jesus. The only thing I saw was something greater than what I'd seen before, which was visions of Jesus and feeding. I, in the Spirit, saw the glorified Son, and seeing the glorified Son overawed me without Him talking to me, without showing me anything, without doing anything, just looking upon Him, overawed me. For during the whole time I was totally enraptured and in awe and hated to ever come back just by getting a glimpse. What's it going to be like when we've got the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord, the total inheritance in glorified bodies, made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, married to Him, with the devil gone, the limitations of the flesh gone, in a glorified body in the spiritual realm. Brother, we're talking about something big, worth any price. The lake of fire. See, all these terms. I know there are people scared to death to have you see. They think you're modernist or liberal, gone out, and I hate liberalism to the utmost extreme. I am a total advocate of the purity of God's word. But still, I am learning that this manual designed for our age. Don't you know when we have different ages of Sunday school classes, we prepare different lessons? And don't you know that the first little lessons are not actually always totally technically accurate and fully developed to make it clear? And the Bible says, like the lake of fire. Then he says, another place we cast into outer darkness. Another place you'll be beaten with many stripes. Which is it? Darkness, lake of fire, or stripes? The different analogies of punishment. Because there's no way he can convey to us that in the spirit realm, what we shall, if we don't walk with God, endure. But I now have some understanding, having had that experience, not this one, thank God, but this one. But if every one of us could have a half hour in both realms every week for a year, there would be different commitments, believe me. There wouldn't be another word of gossip. Or everybody would be so sweet. Everybody would be, I tell you, there would be a different life. But God didn't want to just coerce us into it. I mean, He's got His own reasons why He wants the love and faith and so forth. Even demons have spoken out of people's mouths when they said things. They say, well, you don't understand. You're only human. And they let it go at that. They say, well, you don't understand. One person said, well, leave that person. Look at lots of other people. Go into somebody else. And he said, it's not that easy. You don't understand. Well, he said, well, that should be easy. He said, no, it's not that easy. You don't understand. We don't understand the spirit realm. We're getting little glimpses into, even in the demonic realm. There is so much. Don't deliverance leaders get thinking you understand the realm. We're getting a little bit input. We are pioneer scientists in the spirit realm, getting some little impulses and registering and coming to some conclusions. We're not doctors of philosophy. I mean, we're not doctors yet in understanding the spirit realm. It's a deep, mysterious realm. It's a big realm. It's a fantastic realm. Man was created in the image of God, but he failed to be made in the likeness of God, so God was manifest in the flesh so we can understand Him a little bit. We have a marriage with Christ, the Son of God. He's asked to be married to Son. Now, this isn't going to be a wedding like down here. It's not going to be a community chapel style wedding. But the analogy is of a oneness and a uniting and a love relationship and an intimacy, not in the sexual realm. Not in a material realm, not in a physical realm, not in the female-male realm. Your fantasies to make a better husband out of it is not really the right thing. It's a different type of thing. The fact of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we filled with the Holy Spirit is really a condensation of God's demand. The fact that He's given us a newly begotten Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit is a condensation. He's condescended, had come down that He might be able to take man, human, and to unite him in understanding with God. Please don't talk out loud, sister. I'm sure you got good thoughts, but just let them work in your mind and heart. Yes, but please don't talk out loud, because that'll come out on the tape. We want the tape to be, just have the preacher on it. We cannot see each other's true souls and spirits. We only see each other's bodies. And we cannot see God except in the person of Jesus Christ. We can't see Him. He's an invisible spirit. But in seeing Him in the person of Christ, as Christ would manifest God, we can get understanding of the nature of God. But how else are we going to do it? We can't understand even His judgments. Even hell is too great for us to understand. Even heaven is too great to understand. We can't understand God except as He limits Himself through man or in some way that we can perceive Him. Now, we have no designed organs to perceive God. But we have a spirit that can perceive Him. But we're only given the spirit by measure. Just an earnest here. A foretaste. But like an infant, it's a long, hard effort to learn to use our spiritual facilities. Even harder than the earthly facilities. Because you see, an infant learns to use the human facilities by watching and by hearing, okay? He watches and he hears, and then he learns to do. Well, we can watch others in the spiritual realm, but the thing is, we can only see and hear them. We only can see and hear the external. We can't really see what's going on in the spirit. So when you see somebody under the spirit, you're only watching the outside and hearing. So it's much more vague and more difficult than learning to do something like walking or something where you look at the external to do the external. We're looking at the external to do the internal. And the spiritual is so much more complex and difficult. But we must learn to travel in the spirit and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in the spirit realm. This is what has to occur in the end of this age before He can have His Shulamite bride. Now, as Christians, we multiply and we extend the work of God. He does a work in us, and we take that and extend it to others. We multiply. We're multiplying God in us. Christ first had the 12 apostles walk around and watch. I've been giving you the life of Christ and the 12 apostles. But you haven't heard much about the apostles. They haven't been doing much. It was a first see and then do. Now after a while, He's going to leave them and turn it over to them and say, now you do it. And He leaves and says, now you do it. Just as I have done unto you, you do unto them. As I have taught you, you do unto them. Go out and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now you use the name of Jesus. You use my name. And you command spirits to come out and you heal the sick. And you let the love of Christ be in you. And come to a place where it's Christ in you. In other words, you use me. You go ahead now and you do it. And pretty soon we're going to see the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles. And then begin to yield to the Holy Spirit with a new created spirit. And they are going to begin to use the power of Christ to do some of the same things Christ did. Don't you know He wants us to do the same things Christ did? Don't you know He doesn't want us to do the same things the devil did to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Don't you know that we get to quit acting like Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth? We have to begin acting like Christ. There has to be a fundamental, actual, real change in our life. There has to be a heart change and an outward change. There has to be decision changes. There has to be an interrelationship with our spirit with God's. We've got to learn. We've got to move into that realm. Now let me go to my second message. See how far we get through that this morning. Reading from Dr. Brand's book again. At a precise time in each of our lives, normally around the age of 12 months, a profound change takes place. A person's perception of the world moves from a predominant reliance on touch to a reliance on sight. Touch precedes and teaches sight until the sight cells gain dependable notions of shape and distance and solidness. This learning process occurs in everyone that is except the blind. Sightless people never make the transition unless the sight somehow is restored. Martin von Sedden sensed an unrepeatable opportunity to observe adults coming to terms with a perceptual revolution that most of us experience as inarticulate infants. He recorded what took place among 66 patients in his startling book, Space and Sight. Now see, as infants, at first, the baby wants to put everything in his mouth, everything is touch. He sees something, but now he knows what it is. So he can't really tell yet much about it. And until his brain is developed enough so his eye can begin to the judgment begin to tell what his eye sees, it's first of all telling it as he perceives it by touch. He's getting it different. But there's a switch at about 12 months, he begins to rely more on sight than on touch, is what he's saying. Now he's talking about adults who never made the transition. Their whole life is touch because they've been blind all their life. Now those eyesight have been restored, these 66 patients, and see what happens to them. Basic notions of space, motion, and shape are incomprehensible to the newly sighted, von Sedden concluded. For example, sighted people have learned certain assumptions about spatial distance. A building within sight is nearby, within walking distance. A destination that requires, a building within sight is nearby, within walking distance. A destination that requires a bus, train, or plane is obviously further away. Isn't that what we think? See that building over there? That's close. New York is a long ways away. The sightless, in contrast, judge distance by its effect on their muscle tension. To them, reaching a building a mile away requires the taking of many steps. But a destination involving a train, bus, or plane ride seems nearby because getting there uses little muscle tension. They have a completely different concept. Once these patients could see, a bewildering world of size and perspective confronted them. Previously, they had a firm concept of size. An orange was about the size of a cupped hand. A face, two hand widths. In a shocking reversal after surgery, none of these rules applied. How big is your mother? A researcher asked a 16-year-old girl who just received sight. The girl held her index fingers a few inches apart, the same distance she had estimated for the size of a book. Her mother, standing across the room, took up about that much of a field of vision. And the sun, obviously, was about the size of a dime. Who could believe the sun was larger than the earth? Gradually, over a period of months, these patients had to learn the meaning of space, distance, and perspective. Vertical distances remained unfathomable for a long time, for the newly sighted had no prior conception of space beyond what they could feel by touch. Skyscrapers and trees loomed high, but how could they gauge height over 10 feet, the height reachable with a cane? One patient, observing some interesting activity on the street below, stepped off the balcony of a tall apartment building and was killed. A plane in the sky, an elevator that moved them with no muscular effort, were mysteries defying explanation. The blind also had learned motion in terms of muscle changes and could not readily perceive it with their eyes alone. A doctor waved his hand in front of the face of an 8-year-old boy. "Can you see it moving?" he asked. The boy, confused, stood intently straight ahead. He saw interludes of light and darkness, but his eyes made no attempt to follow the moving hand. He was clearly trying to grasp the meaning of this phrase, moving, in relationship to the gesture, reported the doctor, but without success. Can you see it's moving? He saw light and darkness, but he didn't know what he couldn't understand the concept moving. He'd never seen anything move before. His eye failed to follow the long swinging motions of the hand. Finally allowed to touch the hand, the boy cried out joyfully, "It's moving!" But we took our daughter at the age of about 6 to the zoo. And through the fence, we pointed out the zebras and the camels. I said, "See the camel, honey? See the camel?" And I looked at her, and her eyes were fixed right down here to the wire. And I would say, "No, see out there. See out there?" And she was looking down right, focused in here. And we took her all the way to the zoo to see the fence. That was all she ever saw was the fence.
That was 6 months instead of 6 years.
I thought I said 6 months. I meant 6 months. Yeah, 6 years would be quite something else. Now my daughter's relieved. But you see, we could not get the concept of ignoring that which was right up close and seeing that was out there, no matter how much we tried. I remember the first time I tried to get her to see her shadow. She's a little older now, maybe a year or two, a year and a half or something. Can't remember. But I was knelt on the sidewalk, and I took my hand, and I moved it like this. I said, "See the shadow?" And she stooped, and she looked. And I could see that she wasn't getting it. I took her own hand, and I moved it. I pointed to the edge of the shadow. "See the shadow?" She had paid no attention. I could see her brain straining out. She went down and looked intently. trying to see what I was showing her, and she could not see anything because she was only used to material things. And it was too abstract. And I had to give up at that time and trying to get her to understand and see what a shadow was. Now, you see, I saw dancing downhill, like you. Now, I say this with qualification. I know everybody isn't in the same place. But nonetheless, I saw people getting free from deliverance. I saw them expressing their joy and loving the Lord. And I equated with it. I had some dancing for joy before. And I knew things about this realm. I knew, you know, I have concepts, some spiritual concepts. And I equated with it, I thought, and to quite a degree. There came a day at the elders' retreat, I felt it. I experienced it. And I experienced something beyond what I could, with all of my experience in Pentecost, and what the dancing and spirit, and the dancing that I had in joy. And even being caught one time and just being moved by the Spirit, even, I experienced something so far beyond. It put me entirely in a different realm. But I could not, with all my experience, really understand it until I experienced it. A certain thing happened. Some of you right now are not understanding, although you think you are. And when you do, you'll become advocates. In fact, some of you dancing will become avid advocates once you experience something that you haven't experienced now. I saw deliverance. And of course, I became a believer when I heard about what happened. I knew the power of the devil. I had enough concepts. But when I saw it really happen, there was a new sense of experience, of observation, that really made you a believer. But then later, I experienced it for myself. Then I knew more about it. I read of fellowshipping with Jesus in the heavenly realm in the scriptures. And I'd had spiritual experiences. I had a spiritual experience 20 years ago where I was lost in the spirit and When I came back into the world, I was surprised to see the people around me. I didn't even know anybody was around me. I thought it was all bad. I didn't know they were even there. But there came a day when God caught me to the spiritual realm. Although I'd had visions, I'd had experiences, there came a time when I had an experience that I understood what the Scripture said. And every preacher tries to make it something different because he doesn't know what he's really talking about because he haven't experienced it. And that was marvelous beyond all compare. I heard of the love of Christ. And God has given me His love. I have felt the Father's love many times. Long before I came here, I never was around drunks. I never equated with drunks. I never equated with drink. I never tasted it. I kept far away from the stuff. I'd always hated it. But I worked in missions where I put my arms around smelly drunks and felt the Father's love for them and loved them. And it was not myself. I could not do that. I didn't feel that way. I have felt God's love for many of you many times, and I've had many people testify. At a time when they needed it the most, they were really being rocked. They felt the love of God come through the pastor, and it really helped them. I've had it happen over and over and over again. And when God's love came through them, because God's using human beings like He used Christ, He wants to use you to minister to one another. And when His love came through, I couldn't tell the difference from my love. I felt like I loved Him, and I did, because He loved Him, I loved Him. Of course, if we let the devil come through and hate tonight, when we hate Him because the devil hates Him. And there came a time, however, although I had all that experience, I had a new experience. I had a time, that one time I told you, when I was superimposed in vision on Christ, and I felt His love for the ministers of the city, for this dissident, for the world. I felt a new dimension of love. I felt what I think was a full love of Jesus. Well, before I felt the love of God flowing through me, but it was still, as it were, in a measure. Although, in fact, I really loved Him. I really loved Him. This was something so intense and beyond that I cannot feel right now. I saw the results of unity in the Spirit between people. And I had enough spiritual understanding and had enough spiritual experience to equate with it to some degree. But then there came a time when I had spiritual experience and unity in a greater way, and I understood it in a greater way. And there's going to come a day I'm going to experience and understand it even in a greater measure. We're dealing with something building and growing. Do not think that what you feel now is it. I mean, it's the substance, but it's not the fullness of the substance. You're on the road. What you feel in worshiping, dancing, singing, or anything else is not the fullness of it. We're entering into the bottom layer. This thing is big, that the glory of the Lord can come down in such glory and fullness that you can feel like that you're walking in another realm, understanding from a spiritual realm where you're above all the feelings of others and the world and the other, and your total faith and the glory permeate. I mean, we're going to be walking in heavenly place, and there's a higher place in the Spirit, and not just what you have seen in past. Pentecost was a wonderful experience, but it's not the end of the road. And we've got to go further than Pentecost. I don't mean we're denying it, we're just going on further for its tabernacle. Even common shapes proved totally undecipherable to those who had known the world only through touch. A researcher attached a raw fruit on a table before a woman patient. The row corresponded exactly to the row of six different fruit before him. See, he had 6 fruit in front of her and the same 6 fruit in front of him. "Pick this up," he said, selecting an apple from his row. The patient stared intently at the objects before her, trying her best to distinguish these shapes visually. Finally, hesitantly, she reached down and chose a plum, easily 1/6 the size of the apple. She couldn't get it. She was an adult. She had felt both many times. When allowed to touch the researcher's apple, she instantly succeeded in choosing an apple. But the strange world of different sizes, confusing colors, and blurry shapes was simply too much to be taken in visually. This is what happens when little children, you see, grade one or kindergarten, they have 4 squares and 1 triangle. Choose the one that's different. And they bring the paper home and put a mark for the one that's different. And they put a mark for the scale. And they missed it. And you see, you look at the picture, how can you miss that? It's so obvious to an adult. Three squares and a triangle, and they missed it. It was confusing to them. It wasn't three lines or four lines weren't all that clear yet. And spiritually, don't you know that there are a lot of people who can't tell triangles from circles? This is why we have this hard time trying to get people to discern things and make distinctions. I've become almost frustrated at times trying to get people to, can't you tell? You know, the squares and the triangles. But they can't. And I'm having to come to grips with the fact they just haven't passed that place spiritually yet. And just going to have to be patient with them. And that's been a little bit of a trial on me. But the more I can understand that, then it's easier to put up with it, see. Of course, you get upset at your child for not getting it. What's the matter with you, dumb head? Don't ever say something like that. They did the best they can and they missed it. They're still learning. Things that we take for granted, they're not there yet. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. And that's why some of you need to really hear your pastor that, you know, you haven't progressed because you've got to hear your teachers, your parents, your pastor. You've got to understand that what is perceived by you may not be as understandable or great as what's perceived by them. And you're going to have to just take some things by faith and know that this one's right. And you can't see why, you're just going to have to believe it. You're just going to have to. There's a certain amount of faith, and particularly when it, and submission when it comes to things that if they say it, don't all get hurt and go in a huff and a puff over the thing. Just accept it. An alert 20-year-old patient usually required 14 intensive weeks of training to learn to distinguish visually between round, square, and triangular shapes. So you see, that child has been learning for 5 or 6 years to discern it, and took an adult 4 intensive weeks. One patient mistook an apple for a key, a loaf of bread for a hand. Another, grasping for some clue to please the teacher, seized on color. She learned the matchbox was yellow, and from then on, everything yellow was called a matchbox, whether it was an apple, a banana, or a book jacket. If it took weeks of trial and error to differentiate a circle from a square, imagine the obstacles to recognizing just one face. A newly sighted husband required 4 months of practice to distinguish his wife's face from anyone else's. Unless she spoke, we could touch the tiniest patch of her cheek. Then you could tell immediately. Some of you couldn't tell by touch of the cheek, but you could tell by sight. Although you got there, you just haven't relied that much on it. One young girl played with a pet cat for 21 days, 4 hours a day. Then upon seeing a hen and a chicken, she squealed with delight, "My cat!" After all, the thing was small and somewhat gray, and it moved. The same girl mistook a bookcase for a stove and called a fountain a tree because it's big and round. The simplest sight provoked great alarm in her. A black coat on the floor looked like a mouth of a well. A column of smoke from the chimney appeared to crack the sky in two. And the spots in her dog, Muffy, seemed like holes through him. Well, now that reminds me of my big brother, when he was small, used to jump shadows thinking they were holes. After reading this, it makes a little more sense. How is it that I now find myself less happy than before? One distraught woman wailed in the midst of her training. Everything I see caused me disagreeable emotion. Oh, I was much more at ease in my blindness. She could not cope with the baffling world in which she was expected to distinguish between a knife, spoon, and a fork without touching them. Eventually, to her pleasure, she went blind again. Virtually all patients muddled through such despondent periods for a time. They were being asked to relearn the world like persons abruptly deposited on another planet where the law of physics do not apply. The newly sighted had even more difficulty mastering such advanced concepts as spatial wholeness or two-dimensional depth perception, a quality that stumped artists until 5 centuries ago. I think it means three-dimensional. After receiving a sight, a girl realized she had never conceived of her dog as a whole, made up of head, ears, and legs joined together to make one animal. Like the proverbial blind man fitting an elephant, she had never touched all the parts at once and thus had not pictured the dog as a whole being. In order to explain depth perception, the researchers led patients to heights. A landscape held had no meaning for them at first. A band of green forest or strip of blue river gave no clue to the newly sighted about actual identity. They'd never seen anything and equated it before. Everything was flat by feeling, see? They had never touched anything so far away, so how could they comprehend it? It even took more months of effort to train such patients to recognize objects from paintings or photographs. The image of a face hard enough to distinguish in flesh and blood did not transfer well when pressed onto the two-dimensional square of light and shadows. So I guess he was meaning two-dimensional here. Eventually, of course, most of these people adjusted to the world of light and color and shape and size and discovered levels of perception and beauty that previously had eluded them. But the process involved great anxiety in every case. For months, sometimes years, the patients shut their eyes for critical maneuvers, such as walking around a cluttered part of a house near a staircase. Now, you know that in typing class, you cover the keys, because in crucial places, you wanted to look instead of touch, because your touch had not been developed that highly yet. After a while, you can rely on touch, you don't need to look. In fact, after a while, your touch is faster than you're looking. You could type not as fast by looking as you could by touch, transferring from one to the other. The new world had betrayed them. It was not all what they expected. Or more accurately, their own senses had betrayed them by giving them an incomplete conception of what the world is like. Without all the facilities God gave them, the world seemed different and they were at home with it. Now, most Christians are not in touch with all the world, all the things that God has given them. And therefore, they are more at home in using their intellect and their soul. Singing than they are the spirit. This is a new dimension, and it's hard to perceive and understand and get into, and they're comfortable and more at home with solical songs. And they get upset if you bring in the other because it lacks some of the beauty and the glory in the solical realm, and therefore they're fussing their eyes and shutting their eyes a bit at the other because they are not having a spirit that can connect with it, and so they don't understand, so it looks like they're going downhill instead of uphill. When I used to train people to do sport judo, when they first started, first they learned the forms, and then I had to forbid them in the preliminary randoyo matches from using strength. If you use strength and your form, it doesn't count. Because they didn't know that they didn't have the coordination and the balance and the techniques down well enough yet, and it was too easy to rely on what they always had relied on, strength. So immediately in a contest, they wanted to use grab and use strength. Excuse me, 0 points. Third person, 0 points. And that person would beat them unless they would use ability without the strength. And it forced them, because people, you know, they're so competitive minded, to get higher points, it forced them to leave the familiar world of strength and go into the world where the physics can make, where you can take a person and throw them out here. Like they want to load them up here by your strength. They want to grab them like this. And you have to teach them to use motion and movement and do things. And this is the way it is in the spiritual world. We are called to enter a dimension that is not familiar to us. And you that haven't been brought up, particularly in Pentecost, and many in Pentecost haven't gone very far. And unless you're an old Pentecost, in which case you're usually under the ground by now, in the spirit in heaven. But we've got to learn this world, the spiritual life. We can't shut our eyes to it because what we've got is more familiar. And, of course, our spirit is locked in our body, so we are doing unfamiliar things in our body, Now that the spirit world has come in and is causing some people to hold back and stiffen up and get frightened because the body is now reacting in unfamiliar ways when the spirit wants to do things in the body that we're not familiar with. And people come up here and the spirit of the Lord comes on them and something breaks and they're not wanting to talk and cry at the same time because they're not used to crying. They're not used to having the spirit come on them so they cry. They're only used to crying when bad things happen. So they relate crying to something negative, and so they keep choking it down so they can, instead of just crying and going right ahead, see, because it's a new world to them, and they have different concepts, they have to switch over. This is a big subject I'm on right now, and we need months really to really fully develop it. But I think you can, this is a little bit I'm giving, you're kind of getting the picture of what I'm saying. If we can just motivate us and get us to understand that we are spirit as well as soul, in a body, and I'll begin to think of things and move in a spiritual realm. You say, now, how? Do you know how hard it is to teach a dolphin or a whale to do tricks that they do? They work years to get them to do the slightest thing, to get them to understand what they want them to do at what time. And they have to use motivators like fish, you know, to feed them and so forth to get them to do this. It takes a long time to do simple things because they don't have the concept of the human being. That's so far beyond them. And we don't have a natural concept. In this. We have a brand new spirit that doesn't have any development yet. But we've got a developed soulical mind. And therefore, it's easier to rely on that. And we're going to have to begin to trust the other and move out in it, even though it's hard at first. It's hard to even tell you how. It's hard to tell a porpoise how to do that you want him to go out and take that ring in his nose and bring it back and give it to you. It's hard to tell him that. And it's hard to tell you how to move in the spirit. You can experience things, and then you say, like you say, you know, Pentecost is better felt than telt. You don't know how to relay it to the person. It's another dimensional realm. The only way that I could relay when I called coming back, in those spiritual awareness, to this realm. It was the first time in my life, you know, I'm a normally rather talkative fella, and I felt like I couldn't bring the testimony. I mean, I had the greatest experience of my life, and I felt like I didn't have any words to bring it. I thought, how do I bring this? What do I say? I mean, my mind felt empty of words. My spirit felt full, but I didn't have the words. There was nothing I could connect with it. And I wanted to come that Friday night and just pour it out from the heart, but I felt totally inadequate to, I didn't know how to convey this from this realm to this. I didn't have any words to describe it. I had no experiences, nor did you, in order to convey it. I didn't have words for it. I had to sit down and try to transmit into something that we could understand and write it all out and give it in that way in order to try to get across something that I wanted to relate it to you, and it was difficult. Once we begin having the same spiritual experiences moving together in the spirit, there begins to be an awareness of what the other person is going through by identification of what you went through. When one person touched an apple, then they could tell. By sight, they couldn't. When by sight, you can't tell what the other person's doing spiritually. Once you have touched it with your spirit, and they have touched it with your spirit, you can begin to tell. But you can't tell it by looking at it. And that's why we have to be careful about making carnal or physical or soulical judgments, material judgments, about spiritual things and physical bodies. This is also true with new converts coming to the service. Everything is much different in the world they traveled in. And coming into new theology, new truth, that's really difficult for some people. Now, those who haven't had a lot of old ones to replace, it's not so difficult. But those have always thought of things in a certain realm. And now you come in, they tell you everything's different. You know, once you've always had a concept of a flat earth, and somebody comes and says, oh, the earth isn't flat. It isn't? Well, I can see it's flat. See, the mountain is a hill. It has bumps in it, but it's regularly flat. And you can see the sun. It comes up over the hill and goes down over the edge of the earth there. And you can see it going to the sea. And you can see the sky red when it goes down beyond the edge. And then he comes and says, no, you're in a ball in space. And you're living in Argentina, so you're hanging by the bottom of your feet, pressed against the earth. And you're fooling 1,000 miles an hour. And only that, but you're going this way out in space at tremendous speeds. People think you're nuts. And that's exactly what's happening. The whole thing doesn't relate to the concepts. And you tell people about certain doctrines, and they don't know how they can hardly accept it. But those that will open up enough to begin to listen and begin to hear, they can begin to learn. That's what they had to do in Reformation days. Luther was totally against the round earth concept. He thought it was absolute heresy. And many were against the idea that there were sunspots and the sun and things like this. And they were against a lot of those things. They had the other concepts they were in. It takes a while to come into a new understanding of worship. We need to try to move our worship, our perspectives, our spiritual perspective, how we look at the body of Christ, how we look at one another, how we look at ourselves, how we look at demonic spirits on us and the spiritual warfare. We've got to begin to open up to God's way and the moving of His Spirit and His revelations and try to see rather than shut your eyes and say, no, I'm going to stay with the familial. The familial isn't the real full world. It's a partial perception that you've learned. Now, man is trying to use God, or man trying to use God, I should say, is like a body trying to use the brain for itself. It's opposite of its design. The soul, through the brain, wants to use the body. See, the brain is trying to use the body. The body shouldn't be trying to use the brain. The finger, the hands, should not be trying to use the brain for the value of the hand. The brain should be using the hand. The soul should be using the hand through the brain for the value of the soul and for the value of the whole body according to the brain. And so it's with us with God. God is trying to use us. We're trying to use God. It's opposite of the design that God has made. We don't move God. God moves us. He comes on us and then we do things. We don't move Him. He's quite unmovable. We are to be His eyes on earth for Him to show Him. We are to be His ears on earth for Him to show Him. We are to be His mouth on earth for Him to show Him. We are to be His hands and His feet and His heart on earth to show Him. Oh, this should not be a ritual and a formula and a system we're going through, but a relationship with God for Him. For Him. Primarily for Him, with the spin-off benefits. Now, we don't communicate with others. We communicate back and forth. We don't communicate with a string of repeated learned chants and words. You don't chant the same thing over and over and over to one another. He's a real being. We don't chant over and over and over and over to Him. We don't repeat things in certain tones and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. See, God, Jesus said, don't use repetition like the heathen do. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. See, your Heavenly Father has need of what you need before you ask Him. And yet the same one says, pray always without ceasing. In other words, keep a communication going, but make a communication. Talk from your heart and your spirit to Him, and know you're talking to a real being. This isn't some ritual that works. This isn't an abracadabra, and then it works in Jesus' name. It's not that kind of a thing. It's not a formula in Jesus' name, and it must be so. It's you are talking to Almighty God, using the power that is available to Him through His name given to His Son, that demons know that behind you is the power of God, if the power of God is behind you, and you're operating in the faith of God that can use the power of God. We need to understand that we're talking to a real being to do something for us, who loves us. And not trying to learn a system or a formula or a lot of gimmicks to move God and get things done. That's still old Pentecostal Catholicism. For you that know what I mean. Now our souls must become united with our spirits. We have grown up, most of us, and I should say most of you, have been growing up unsaved, you know, not from good saved parents, not growing up knowing the Lord from youth, and you've developed yourself solically into all these concepts, and then you've repented to God, you still got all these old concepts, and now He's given you a newly begotten spirit that's in touch with God, and now you feel brand new and you can communicate and you now love Him, but now your concepts of your soul have to change until they match the concept of the spirit. But now the concept in the spirit you get is the newly begotten spirit, and it's just new spiritual concepts. It isn't very much developed yet. So there isn't a whole lot of changing you can do quite yet. That's why sometimes new Christians say, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. I don't see anything wrong with this. They're spiritual. They don't have any spiritual concepts yet. But as the spiritual concepts develop, the solical concepts must change into conformity with the spiritual concept. Because now there is a warfare between the spirit and the soul, the carnal man, the fallen man, the lower man, what we call the flesh man. That means the soul who operates just by the flesh. Tastes good, you know, sex, food, hearing, everything according to the demands of the body. That's the flesh man. And so the Bible says, be continually walking in the spirit, and you shall not know, not in any wise, as the Greek says, strong double negative, fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. That's the lower nature. The spirit's the higher nature. For the spirit has a strong desire to down the... No, the flesh has a strong desire, meaning the flesh man, to down the spirit, and the spirit has a strong desire to down the flesh man. And these two are locked in a mutual warfare or enmity one with another, so that you cannot do the things you would. Have you ever found that true? So you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this death-doomed body? This body that's doomed to death is dragging me down and is craving. I'm having a terrible time with it. It's because the soul doesn't agree with the spirit. But the soul is the executive decision-making area, not the spirit. He has not given the soul to the spirit. We are not spirit beings with a soul. We are souls that He's given a spirit to, a regenerated spirit. And so we, the soul, must yield by choice to the body who's making demands and needs some fulfillment, or the spirit, which needs fulfillment. And then we are impacted no matter which one we yield to. Or you can yield to a demonic spirit. And that's why He tells us to be cleansed from the filthiness of the spirit. Meaning demonic input in our spirit beings, if you have those things, occult things, and so you need to get rid of them and get out of you, to be cleansed from the filth of the spirit. The filth of the flesh is the you know, all the things that are of this demonic spiritual world that made you like some of these punk rockers, you know now how they'll shave one side of their head and move it up, you know, and color all the side orange and this side purple and that little stinging back. You know, you've seen that kind of thing? How many know what I mean? That kind of stuff, it comes from the devil, and that's the flesh. And then there's solical enjoyments of sin, and then there's spiritual filthiness loving the feelings that demons give. And so the Bible tells us to cleanse ourselves from the filth of the flesh and the soul and the spirit. It's not enough to let the soul go to sleep, as it were, and let the spirit communicate in tongues. It's not enough to let your mind wander and just communicate, let your spirit communicate. We are souls with spirits, not just pure spirit beings. And God wants to hear us, not just our spirit beings. And we need to have the two fused, and so the spirit needs to move the spirit of our, and we call it the spirit of our mind, so the mind of our spirit, which is in accordance with our spirit, can also give impact to the solical mind, so the solical mind and the spiritual mind can eventually be one. Then comes the antitype of the Sabbath rest, that Shabbat on that resting, where we have ceased from our own works, as God did from His. Therefore, let him Help me out here. Let him labor or strive earnestly, the Greek is, to enter into that rest. And we find that we have to really labor to enter into a rest. In the natural, you don't labor in a rest. Whistle blows, you drop your wrench. Grab your sandwich. You fall, lay down. There's no job to labor in a rest. But a spiritual rest takes us some labor in the flesh to put away these things so we can enter into a spiritual rest, because you have your rest. Once your spirit and your soul agree, you have rest. Until that time, you've got warfare. And so it just depends on how long we're going to stay on Mount Moriah. God's trying to get him one so he can take us home to be with him. Because your soul goes there as well as your spirit. Even though you get a new body there. Oh, my time has gone up and fled. Well, okay. I'll have to quit. I guess I'll quit right here. I'll continue this next week.